Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. In addition, we're in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. Tonight, our lesson is Liar, Liar, Ananias and Sapphira. Our passage has a lot to say about God's reaction to his people when they dare to speak the truth. Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here's the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Oh, quite fine, Jim. It's been an interesting evening for us, and we're excited once again to have this opportunity. And so we welcome our listeners to us and trust that they will have a blessed time as we're looking at the book of Acts. And we want to start the program the right way, the best of ways. So, Jim, why don't you begin us by opening us in prayer? Thank you.
Certainly, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
And so tonight, as we begin our study, we are in the book of Acts. And after the healing, after Peter and John, having been held by the religious authorities of their time, they were released. And then they were brought back to their local believers. And God did an amazing work among those people, and they were operating of one heart. And the scriptures that we were closing out with last week said in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." In other words, material items were not the issue. The issue was they were operating as one family, one body, trying to care for each other during a time of incredible persecution of the churches and of those of the faith in those days under the Roman government. And we talked briefly last week about the fact that that is, in fact, something that we are dealing with both in our nation and internationally. Christians are under heavy persecution at this time compared to what they dealt with at that time. We used to say that it was small by comparison, but the reality is the persecution is increasing. And I think one of the things, Jim, that all of our listeners should be aware of is that when they name the name of Christ in the day in which we live and in the years ahead, they need to be very clear of what they're committing to, not only attaining salvation in Christ, but recognizing they are deciding which side of the fence they are, and they may be called upon to make sacrifices.
Yes.
The scripture says in verse 33 that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And as we're willing to yield our will to God's will sacrificially, certainly we will feel his grace upon us, his love, his mercy. Neither was there any that among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And this was really a very clear example of the love and compassion they were showing to each other, and not a sense of greed of holding on to stuff. Now, we don't ask for people nowadays to, you know, sell everything you have and bring it into the church or give it to the pastors or anything like that. But we do ask that people show compassion and mercy and grace. And it is a sad thing within a local church if there are people who are going hungry while others have abundance. So as a body, we do show compassion and to each other and should do that. Now, this action that was taking place here was definitely driven by their heart. There was no account that the apostles were making this a requirement, but they were doing it because it was self-motivated. Their hearts were so moved by the needs within their body of believers that they were, you know, selling their excess resources in order to accommodate those who were hurting. Some of perhaps had lost their lands because of their testimony. Paragraph 6 in verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which by interpretation is the son of consolation, "he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. And Joseph, the brother of Jesus, according to Mark 6:3, he was a half-brother to Jesus because he was a son of Mary. It says here that he's having land, sold it, and brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was doing what the others were doing, probably because of his kinship to Jesus. The fact that he sold all this land and brought the entire amount, people saw that. They were touched by that. And so there was a certain amount of reaction by the people that it drew their attention. They appreciated it. And for lack of a better phrase, there was some fame to these people who were sacrificing. And as we roll into chapter 5, something that begins to happen. Two people, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. By the way, that possession is property or lands based on the Greek word that was used for that. So again, they're selling land as well. But it says in the scripture that they kept back part of the price. His wife was also aware of it, saying she was privy to it. So she was aware of this. It wasn't something he did and she didn't know about it or didn't agree to it. So they were in it together. And they brought us just a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's an interesting thing. By the way, Ananias' name actually means that Jehovah has graciously given. So here's a man whose even his name refers to the gracious and generosity side of God. And yet he sells the land and, unlike the others, only gives a portion. But apparently what's about to happen is that they claim they gave it all, again, wanting this recognition. So, Jim, what are your thoughts about this scenario? What's just happened here? People, on the one hand, almost getting caught up in the moment, and then somebody being desirous of, they want to be recognized too, attitude.
Yeah, I think, Pastor, it's you know, if you hold on to things, you lose them. And I think this is a good example. He was trying to hold on to some, but he wanted to be recognized with the others and be a part of those giving, you know, giving for the need.
And that's true. And let me ask you something. You know, what we're going to find out is that they sold the land and then took a portion of the money. They held apparently most of it back, you know, and then gave the rest to the church and then claimed that they were giving the entire amount. So let me ask you, said, where do you think sin entered into the picture? Was it the fact that maybe they were doing it for the wrong reason? In other words, they just wanted to be seen to be just like all the other wealthy people that were giving what they had generously? Is it the fact that they held something back and basically lied when they said that they had not held anything back? The fact that they were conspiring together, husband and wife. I mean, is Ananias, as the husband, should he have said, you know, this is wrong, we can't do that? Where was the sin, and how far-reaching do you believe the sin was?
Well, I think your third comment or question had the basic answer to it, and that is men are called to be the spiritual head of the household. And so even had it been Sapphira's idea, he should have stepped forward and said, honey, that's not right. You know, we need to give it all. We need to trust God. And so I think the sin came in by first not trusting, second by being greedy and not realizing that everything they have is a gift from God. So did I miss a sin?
No, I think you're on target. And that's what I sort of want people to see tonight. I think it's easy to read the passage, and we only focus in on the fact that they held some of the money back and they lied about that fact. I think we overlook sometimes the fact this is a husband and wife. And that little phrase, his wife was also privy to it, says to me that they were in on it together. Mm-hmm. So they conspired to defraud. They conspired. It was lying about the offering. That was a sin. I think husband and wife, there was sin going on. If they could even plot something like this and have a discussion about it and be all right with doing it, I think there was a lot going on in that marriage that was just wrong to start with. And that's somewhat sad, you know. And I think so that one little verse says a lot to couples that they need to make sure that not only are they communicating, not only they are on the same page together, but that page better be coming from the right book. You know, you can get a book from the world on how to conduct a marriage and get yourself off into materialism or sexism or any number of things. You need to use the Word of God as your book. And so when a husband and wife is trying to build a strong relationship, and even a couple who's pre-marriage, when they're just trying to build the friendship and they know they're moving in that direction, I think it behooves them to look at the Word of God to find out what are the standards of a good relationship. Right. Because, again, there's lots of good Christian books. There's also a lot of good world books. But sometimes the frame of reference is so great that it could allow you to do something that amounts to defraud, and somehow people would think that's okay until it blows up in their face, which is what happens here. And so Peter raises this very important question to the husband in verse 3. And, Jim, would you be kind enough to read that?
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?
There. So, you know, Peter obviously has been told this by the Spirit of God. But also, the important thing to recognize here is when we lie to believers, we're lying to God. Because God already knew what was going on in the heart. God already knew what the truth of the matter was. He wasn't hiding anything from God. And so when Ananias comes out there and boldly says that this is what I sold, this is what I've done, he hasn't just lied to Peter, he's lied to the Holy Ghost, God himself. And that's important to realize. And, you know, Peter asked him the right question. He said, why did you let Satan get control of your heart? Why did you allow yourself to lie this way? See, it's important to understand, if you're saved, the very Spirit of God is indwelling you, so there's no room for the Holy Spirit to come in and take that place or take you over. But that doesn't mean you can't, with your free will, yield your control to the enemy. And so that's what Ananias had been, in essence, doing. He had been allowing Satan to influence him, and he'd been willing to give control over there. And so Peter confronts him, and confronts him strong, and justifiably so. And this is something that continues on today. And then Peter tries to explain to him, said, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own power? Why, as you conceive this thing in your heart, dost thou not lie unto men, but unto God? He's saying, you know, when you owned the land, you could have done whatever you wanted with it. If you wanted to keep it, you could have kept it. And after it was sold, you still had control over the money. You could have kept it all for yourself. Yet you devised this thing in your own heart, that you were going to give part of it and keep part of it, and you were going to lie about it. And he's thinking he's only fooling the church. But what Peter's telling him, you didn't just fool the church. You were lying unto God. Jim, your thoughts on that?
It kind of brings to the forefront of my mind our responsibility when we're told we should tithe. And, you know, there's always all kinds of ways to manipulate that. But when you read this, you get real sober quickly. You see that your actions, you're accountable, and you can fool the church, perhaps. You're not going to fool God, and it has consequences.
That's a really good way of putting it. The fact you're not going to fool God, and there are consequences to the actions. And I think that's true even if nobody else, if you don't have a Peter in your life who's walking up and saying, what you did was wrong, why did you do it? God is still there, and he's still, you know, speaking to you, perhaps by the Spirit, perhaps when you open the Scriptures, perhaps you hear a message. And if you're a true believer, these kind of things are going to bother you. You can't do it comfortably. And verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. So in other words, literally in that one moment, he died. He just fell to the ground and died in that moment. And I think because particularly of the influence that this had on the community of believers, that's why this happened. I mean, there have certainly been people who have lied to God since that time. There's people that have lied to the church since that time. I think Ananias dropped dead at this moment because of the fact that his greater sin was the fact that it influenced his wife. It influenced that local group of believers. It influences the community. And it was on such a scale right at the time when people were responding to this nature. And I think probably families were hurt by it. I think children were hurt by it. I think anytime you take an action where children may be impacted by things, you've got to expect a higher level of judgment. And considering the fact that the money he held back, which, again, was by his choice, he could have kept the whole amount and there would have been no problems with that. But it's the fact that he lied. You know, that money could have been used to probably feed children that would have been starving because of the persecution the church was under. These are things that are not gone as much detail, but historically we know this is what was happening in the passage. And so at the moment that he drops dead, the young men rise up, they wound him up, in other words, basically did an impromptu burial wrap, and then carried him out and actually buried him. Now, the wife was not there at the time that this happened. In fact, verse 7 says it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what had been done, comes into the same meeting. And then, Jim, why don't you read for us verses 8 and 9?
And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Wow.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And he's right when he says, how have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Because we know that they agreed with it. The earlier scripture said that she was in on it. She was in agreement with them. So they had obviously discussed this thing. And he says, how could you tempt the Lord? And they obviously weren't tempting the Lord to sin by, you know, maybe he's going to sell some land and get into it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Maybe he's going to sell off a few head and now tell us how much he really got the price for. No.
Yeah.
Where he's tempting God is they were doing something that was worthy of being put to death, and you're tempting God not to do it. It's like, you know, if I sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, if I decide, knowing better, to openly sin, knowing the impact it's going to have on the body of Christ, knowing how it will destroy the witness, you know, am I not tempting God to go ahead and let me get away with it? It's like when, you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and, you know, Satan took him up to a high place and said, well, jump, because, you know, isn't it written that, you know, God will not allow you to be harmed? And then Jesus' response to him, of course, is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 9, Peter's exactly right. What they have done was to try to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, let us get away with it, God. Let us get away with it. We know it's wrong, but let us get away with it. And Peter logically asks, you know, how could you do that? By the way, that tempt is a Greek word called pharazo. It means to try to see a thing if it can be none. It's like, basically, as I said, you know, let me see if I can get away with it. I know I shouldn't be able to, but let me see if I can. That's what tempting is. We try to see if we can get away with stuff. You have any thoughts on that, Jim, on what's going on in our world today with people tempting the Lord by the stuff we try to get away with?
Well, a couple of things. First, one of the things that occurred to me earlier was how powerful Satan is. These are spiritual people, and these are witnesses to great miracles, and yet they were tempted and fell prey to it. And it just shows how powerful this prince of darkness is. And then further, how does that reflect in our lives? He is constantly, you know, I think we've talked about this before, Pastor. I don't think Satan gives much attention to or is concerned about those that are already in his army. He's more concerned about the ones that have accepted Christ. Am I right?
I agree with that. And the reason I do is, you know, I've used the illustration before, but I think of it this way. If you're out in a place and there's a group of children, and some of them are just acting up and misbehaving and even being destructive, as irritating as that may be, you don't necessarily go over there and correct them. But if your child is there, that's the one child you're going to notice, and you're going to step in and correct them. Why? Because they're your child, and you care about them enough to correct them and encourage them to grow in the right way.
Good point.
I think that's why the Lord watches out for and corrects us. It's because what the world's children does is one thing, but his children, he holds accountable, and he corrects us out of love. You know, if your child misbehaves, you don't run over there and beat them just for the fun of it. You know, if anything, it grieves your heart to have to correct them. But you do it out of love, and that's what I think is happening here. Just an amazing thing. And that's why I say correction by the Lord, you know, we don't enjoy correction. I don't think anybody does. But somehow it's a comfort to realize that the Lord who loves us most is the one who's doing the correcting. So I know if he's pulling us in line, he's doing it because he loves us. And in reality, he's protecting us from something worse. He's getting us back on course.
That's
a comfort. But, you know, Peter asked that question. How have you agreed to this? He says, you know, the men who carried your husband out are standing at the door and shall carry thee out. And verse 10 says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. In other words, she died. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. As a result of this, great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. So as bad as this was, as terrible as it was, it had an impact. And the fear that we're talking about here is not fear in the sense of terror. It's fear in the sense of suddenly there's a respect that, you know, again, this argument, just because I'm saved and I'm eternally secure and cannot lose my salvation, that doesn't mean I can get away and do anything I want. It means that my wants better change, because now I'm being obedient to the person who so loved me that he gave his son for me. And if I try to live in my own strength, I should expect to be corrected because I'm his child. And great fear, respect, came upon the church and as many as heard these things. And that little phrase, as many as heard, I think that's talking about those even outside the walls of the church. They saw that, boy, these people have a God who not only protects them and loves them, but will also correct them even unto the point of death. I think that's a pretty amazing place to be in. Your thoughts about this, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I was going to ask, there seems to me, when we're reading this, that there is significance here in the possession that we're talking about. Today, the land that my home sits on is the most expensive, the biggest asset I have. And so I wonder, in those days, was this like putting him on the street now? I don't have a place anymore. I've sold everything. Is that the picture we're to take from this? Is that he just lacked enough faith to know that he would be taken care of, even though this was probably, wouldn't you think, his largest asset?
No. I'm glad you asked that question, because the word that was used for it, trying to see in my notes, there was a specific word he used, but the word that he used is can English come into English as possession, but it refers to property, lands, or estates. So mm-hmm. it's more like you're selling off part of your land. Maybe you have a, as in Texas, you know, you might have a very large ranch, and selling off 1,000 acres may not mean as much as it might mean to somebody else, who, if they had 1,000 acres, they would be thrilled. But, you know, there are ranches that are easily 100,000 acres. And so if you're taking a portion of that, even 100 acres, to many people, if they had 5 acres, would be thrilled. And yeah. so it's a similar situation. These two individuals had enough land that they sold this portion of land, their life would have continued forward. They weren't feeling a loss, in other words.
Yeah.
So separating them, this portion of land, selling it off, you know, I said, well, I'm selling the back 40. I wasn't planting on it anyway, this kind of thing, you know. So it was a generous gift, probably. It was a very nice gift. But as Peter pointed out, said, you know, up to the moment that you walked in here and said, here, this is all the money I made from the land, you know, up to that moment, you had a choice. The moment you lied, that's when you broke it. And so they didn't have to sell the land. They chose to sell the land. It doesn't seem like, based on the word for possession that was used, doesn't sound like they were selling everything they had by any means. They weren't going to be on the street. They okay. were still going to be well off. So
that brings it, I think, more into present day, because that's what we're experiencing. We have, mm-hmm. You know, an abundance when you look at other countries. And many of us are not even tithing our income. And when we mm-hmm. do tithe it, we say, well, that's after taxes and my 401k and, you know, my deductions and all that. So, you know, I think what we're to learn is that God expects us to be obedient and to tell the truth to him, to be honest mm-hmm. with him.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. If you give to God from your leftovers, there'll never be much in the way left over. By the same token, if you try to honor God on the front end, you'd be amazed at how far your money does go. So it's a pretty amazing thing in that respect. And the one little verse I want to touch on before we even go, in fact, we're probably going to have to wrap up, but it's an important little verse, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were all gathered together in this one spot. This is really a religious site. But it's important to note that they were worshiping together. They were serving God together. There were people's lives being changed together. People sometimes think that if there's discipline in the church, that that's a bad thing. That's operating in human flesh and old nature, stuff like that. No. Showing discipline in the church invariably always strengthens the church, always allows people to feel safer, always allows people to realize that, you know, being faithful to God is worth the sacrifice. And if you really begin to see that, the body of Christ grows stronger as a result of it. So, yes, the apostles were greatly used. The body of Christ was greatly blessed, and lives were changed. As bad as this was, it re-emphasized to the people and to those looking at the church that God loved his people up to the point of being willing to correct them when they needed correction. And I think that's so very important. So, you know, my closing thought from this passage is for our listeners to try to honor God, to be honest with God. And, you know, husbands, show compassion and love. Don't be the source that takes you and your wife both off course. That's just wrong. And to realize that, you know, that's, I think, frankly, he was setting a poor example and his wife went along with that poor example. That shouldn't be the case. If you're going to take your wife in a direction, be one that draws her closer to Christ. So men, be a godly example. Women, be a woman of faith, and build a home that stands for character and strength and honors God in every way possible. And that, in turn, I believe, will make the church stronger as a result. And I encourage people to join us again next week. Our time is running out. So we'll pick up then. Actually, we'll go right back to verse 12 and pick up from there next week. But, Jim, do you have any final thoughts as we wrap things up?
Do we have just a moment to, in case you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to go to chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can go to our website also and see this again. Pastor, how are we doing on time?
We're doing just fine, and that website he's referring to would be askthepastornow.com, and we encourage you to do so. You can see about resources. You can find out about the program and what's coming up, and we, again, encourage you to join us again next week as we will continue in our study from the book of Acts. So with that, I bid you a good night, and Jim, I thank you for being a valued part of this team and sharing what's on your heart each week as well. Good night, Jim.
Thanks. Thanks, Pastor, for teaching us. Good night.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now, the program that seeks clear answers to life's questions by relying on God's Word. We welcome your comments and questions as we study God's Word for truth, not our opinions. In addition, we're in a study of the book of Acts from the Bible. Tonight, our lesson is Liar, Liar, Ananias and Sapphira. Our passage has a lot to say about God's reaction to his people when they dare to speak the truth. Now remember, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Now, here's the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Oh, quite fine, Jim. It's been an interesting evening for us, and we're excited once again to have this opportunity. And so we welcome our listeners to us and trust that they will have a blessed time as we're looking at the book of Acts. And we want to start the program the right way, the best of ways. So, Jim, why don't you begin us by opening us in prayer? Thank you.
Certainly, Pastor. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. May the lost be saved and the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Had a question and didn't get to ask it? Listening to the program from the archive and can't dial the regular number? Either way, you can still ask the pastor. Just call toll-free and leave your question at 1-866-275-4472 and select option 1. Please leave your first name and your question. Be sure to speak clearly as we may use your question on the air in a subsequent broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 1-866-275-4472. Thank you.
And so tonight, as we begin our study, we are in the book of Acts. And after the healing, after Peter and John, having been held by the religious authorities of their time, they were released. And then they were brought back to their local believers. And God did an amazing work among those people, and they were operating of one heart. And the scriptures that we were closing out with last week said in verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." In other words, Material items were not the issue. The issue was they were operating as one family, one body, trying to care for each other during a time of incredible persecution of the churches and of those of the faith in those days under the Roman government. And we talked briefly last week about the fact that that is, in fact, something that we are dealing with both in our nation and internationally. Christians are under heavy persecution at this time. Compared to what they dealt with at that time, we used to say that it was small by comparison, but the reality is the persecution is increasing. And I think one of the things, Jim, that all of our listeners should be aware of is that when they name the name of Christ in the day in which we live and in the years ahead, they need to be very clear of what they're committing to, not only attaining salvation in Christ, but recognizing they are deciding which side of the fence they are, and they may be called upon to make sacrifices. Yes. Scripture says in verse 33 that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And as we're willing to yield our will to God's will sacrificially, certainly we will feel his grace upon us, his love, his mercy. Neither was there any that among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And this was really a very clear example of the love and compassion they were showing to each other, and not a sense of greed of holding on to stuff. Now, we don't ask for people nowadays to, you know, sell everything you have and bring it into the church or give it to the pastors or anything like that. But we do ask that people show compassion and mercy and grace. And it is a sad thing within a local church if there are people who are going hungry while others have abundance. So as a body, we do show compassion and to each other and should do that. Now, this action that was taking place here was definitely driven by their heart. There's no account that the apostles were making this a requirement, but they were doing it because it was self-motivated. Their hearts were so moved by the needs within their body of believers that they were, you know, selling their excess resources in order to accommodate those who were hurting. Some of perhaps had lost their lands because of their testimony. Paragraph 6 in verse 36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which by interpretation is the son of consolation, "he was a Levite in the country of Cyprus. And Joseph, the brother of Jesus, according to Mark 6:3, he was a half-brother to Jesus because he was a son of Mary. It says here that he's having land, sold it, and brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So he was doing what the others were doing, probably because of his kinship to Jesus. The fact that he sold all this land and brought the entire amount, people saw that. They were touched by that. And so there was a certain amount of reaction by the people that it drew their attention. They appreciated it. And for lack of a better phrase, there was some fame to these people who were sacrificing. And as we roll into chapter 5, something that begins to happen. Two people, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. By the way, that possession is property or lands based on the Greek word that was used for that. So again, they're selling land as well. But it says in the scripture that they kept back part of the price. His wife was also aware of it, saying she was privy to it. So she was aware of this. It wasn't something he did and she didn't know about it or didn't agree to it. So they were in it together. And they brought us just a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So that's an interesting thing. By the way, Ananias' name actually means that Jehovah has graciously given. So here's a man whose even his name refers to the gracious and generosity side of God. And yet, he sells the land, and unlike the others, only gives a portion. But apparently what's about to happen is that they claim they gave it all, again, wanting this recognition. So, Jim, what are your thoughts about this scenario? What's just happened here? People, on the one hand, almost getting caught up in the moment, and then somebody being desirous of, they want to be recognized too, attitude.
Yeah, I think, Pastor, it's you know, if you hold on to things, you lose them. And I think this is a good example. He was trying to hold on to some, but he wanted to be recognized with the others and be a part of those giving, you know, giving for the need.
And that's true. And let me ask you something. You know, what we're going to find out is that they sold the land, And then took a portion of the money. They held apparently most of it back, you know, and then gave the rest to the church and then claimed that they were giving the entire amount. So let me ask you, said, where do you think sin entered into the picture? Was it the fact that maybe they were doing it for the wrong reason? In other words, they just wanted to be seen to be just like all the other wealthy people that were giving what they had generously? Is it the fact that they held something back and basically lied when they said that they had not held anything back? The fact that they were conspiring together, husband and wife. I mean, is Ananias, as the husband, should he have said, you know, this is wrong, we can't do that? Where was the sin, and how far-reaching do you believe the sin was?
Well, I think your third comment or question had the basic answer to it, and that is, men are called to be the spiritual head of the household. And so even had it been Sapphira's idea, he should have stepped forward and said, honey, that's not right. You know, we need to give it all. We need to trust God. And so I think the sin came in by first not trusting, second by being greedy and not realizing that everything they have is a gift from God. So did I miss a sin?
No, I think you're on target. And that's what I sort of want people to see tonight. I think it's easy to read the passage, and we only focus in on the fact that they held some of the money back and they lied about that fact. I think we overlook sometimes the fact this is a husband and wife. And that little phrase, his wife was also privy to it, says to me that they were in on it together. Mm-hmm. So they conspired to defraud. They conspired. It was lying about the offering. That was a sin. I think the husband and wife, there was sin going on. If they could even plot something like this and have a discussion about it and be all right with doing it, I think there was a lot going on in that marriage that was just wrong to start with. And,
right.
And that's somewhat sad, you know. And I think so that one little verse says a lot to couples, that they need to make sure that not only are they communicating, not only they are on the same page together, but that page better be coming from the right book. You know, you can get a book from the world on how to conduct a marriage and get yourself off into materialism or sexism or any number of things. You need to use the Word of God as your book. And so when a husband and wife is trying to build a strong relationship, and even a couple who's pre-marriage, when they're just trying to build the friendship and they know they're moving in that direction, I think it behooves them to look at the Word of God to find out what are the standards of a good relationship.
Right.
Because, again, there's lots of good Christian books. There's also a lot of good world books. But sometimes the frame of reference is so great that it could allow you to do something that amounts to defraud, and somehow people would think that's okay until it blows up in their face, which is what happens here. And so Peter raises this very important question to the husband in verse 3. And, Jim, would you be kind enough to read that?
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?
There. So, you know, Peter obviously has been told this by the Spirit of God. But also, the important thing to recognize here is when we lie to believers, we're lying to God. Because God already knew what was going on in the heart. God already knew what the truth of the matter was. He wasn't hiding anything from God. And so when Ananias comes out there and boldly says that this is what I sold, this is what I've done, he hasn't just lied to Peter. He's lied to the Holy Ghost, God himself. And that's important to realize. And, you know, Peter asked him the right question. He said, why did you let Satan get control of your heart? Why did you allow yourself to lie this way? It's important to understand, if you're saved, the very Spirit of God is indwelling you, so there's no room for the Holy Spirit to come in and take that place or take you over. But that doesn't mean you can't, with your free will, yield your control to the enemy. And so that's what Ananias had been, in essence, doing. He had been allowing Satan to influence him, and he'd been willing to give control over there. And so Peter confronts him, and confronts him strong, and justifiably so. And this is something that continues on today. And then Peter tries to explain to him, said, verse 4, whilst it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own power? Why, as you conceived this thing in your heart, dost thou not lied unto men, but unto God? He's saying, you know, when you owned the land, you could have done whatever you wanted with it. If you wanted to keep it, you could have kept it. And after it was sold, you still had control over the money. You could have kept it all for yourself. Yet you devised this thing in your own heart that you were going to give part of it and keep part of it, and you were going to lie about it. And he's thinking he's only fooling the church. But what Peter's telling him, you didn't just fool the church. You were lying unto God. Jim, your thoughts on that?
It kind of brings to the forefront of my mind our responsibility when we're told we should tithe. And, you know, there's always all kinds of ways to manipulate that. But when you read this, you get real sober quickly. You see that your actions, you're accountable, and you can fool the church, perhaps. You're not going to fool God, and it has consequences.
That's a really good way of putting it, the fact you're not going to fool God, and there are consequences to the actions. And I think that's true even if nobody else, if you don't have a Peter in your life who's walking up and saying, what you did was wrong, why did you do it? God is still there, and he's still, you know, speaking to you, perhaps by the Spirit, perhaps when you open the Scriptures, perhaps you hear a message. And if you're a true believer, these kind of things are going to bother you. You can't do it comfortably. And verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So in other words, literally in that one moment, he died. He just fell to the ground and died in that moment. And I think because particularly of the influence that this had on the community of believers, that's why this happened. I mean, there certainly have been people who have lied to God since that time. There's people that have lied to the church since that time. I think Ananias dropped dead at this moment because of the fact that his greater sin was the fact that it influenced his wife. It influenced that local group of believers. It influences the community. And it was on such a scale right at the time when people were responding to this nature. And I think probably families were hurt by it. I think children were hurt by it. I think anytime you take an action where children may be impacted by things, you've got to expect a higher level of judgment. And considering the fact that the money he held back, which again was by his choice, he could have kept the whole amount and there would have been no problems with that. But it's the fact that he lied. You know, that money could have been used to probably feed children that would have been starving because of the persecution the church was under. These are things that are not going as much detail, but historically we know this is what was happening in the passage. And so at the moment that he drops dead, the young men rise up, they wound him up, in other words, basically did an impromptu burial wrap, and then carried him out and actually buried him. Now, the wife was not there at the time that this happened. In fact, verse 7 says, it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what had been done, comes into the same meeting. And then, Jim, why don't you read for us verses 8 and 9.
And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Wow.
That's pretty powerful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And he's right when he says, how have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Because we know that they agreed with it. The earlier scripture said that she was in on it. She was in agreement with them. So they had obviously discussed this thing. And he says, how could you tempt the Lord? And they obviously weren't tempting the Lord to sin by, you know, maybe he's going to sell some land and get into it. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Maybe he's going to sell off a few head and now tell us how much he really got the price for. No.
Yeah.
Where he's tempting God is they were doing something that was worthy of being put to death. And you're tempting God not to do it. It's like, you know, if I sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, if I decide, knowing better, to openly sin, knowing the impact it's going to have on the body of Christ, knowing how it will destroy the witness, you know, am I not tempting God to go ahead and let me get away with it? It's like when, you remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and, you know, Satan took him up to a high place and said, well, jump, because, you know, isn't it written that, you know, God will not allow you to be harmed? And then Jesus' response to him, of course, is, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 9, Peter's exactly right. What they have done was to try to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, let us get away with it, God. Let us get away with it. We know it's wrong, but let us get away with it. And Peter logically asks, you know, how could you do that? By the way, that tempt is a Greek word called pharazo. It means to try to see a thing if it can be done. It's like, basically, as I said, you know, let me see if I can get away with it. I know I shouldn't be able to, but let me see if I can. That's what tempting is. We try to see if we can get away with stuff. You have any thoughts on that, Jim, on what's going on in our world today with people tempting the Lord by the stuff we try to get away with?
Well, a couple of things. First, one of the things that occurred to me earlier was how powerful Satan is. These are spiritual people, and these are witnesses to great miracles, and yet they were tempted and fell prey to it. And it just shows how powerful this prince of darkness is. And then further, how does that reflect in our lives? He is constantly, you know, I think we've talked about this before, Pastor. I don't think Satan gives much attention to or is concerned about those that are already in his army. He's more concerned about the ones that have accepted Christ. Am I right?
I agree with that. And the reason I do is, you know, I've used the illustration before, but I think of it this way. If you're out in a place and there's a group of children, some of them are just acting up and misbehaving and even being destructive. As irritating as that may be, you don't necessarily go over there and correct them. But if your child is there, that's the one child you're going to notice, and you're going to step in and correct them. Why? Because they're your child, and you care about them enough to correct them and encourage them to grow in the right way.
Good point.
I think that's why the Lord watches out for and corrects us. It's because what the world's children does is one thing, but his children, he holds accountable, and he corrects us out of love. You know, if your child misbehaves, you don't run over there and beat them just for the fun of it. You know, if anything, it grieves your heart to have to correct them, but you do it out of love, and that's what I think is happening here. Just an amazing thing. And that's why I say correction by the Lord, you know, we don't enjoy correction. I don't think anybody does. But somehow it's a comfort to realize that the Lord who loves us most is the one who's doing the correcting. So we know if he's pulling us in line, he's doing it because he loves us. And in reality, he's protecting us from something worse. He's getting us back on course.
Yes.
That's a comfort. But, you know, Peter asked that question. How have you agreed to this? He says, you know, the men who carried your husband out are standing at the door and shall carry thee out. And verse 10 says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. In other words, she died. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. As a result of this, great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. So as bad as this was, as terrible as it was, it had an impact. And the fear that we're talking about here is not fear in the sense of terror. It's fear in the sense of suddenly there's a respect that, you know, again, this argument, just because I'm saved and I'm eternally secure and cannot lose my salvation, that doesn't mean I can get away and do anything I want. It means that my wants better change, because now I'm being obedient to the person who so loved me that he gave his son for me. And if I try to live in my own strength, I should expect to be corrected because I'm his child. And great fear, respect, came upon the church and as many as heard these things. And that little phrase, as many as heard, I think that's talking about those even outside the walls of the church. They saw that, boy, these people have a God who not only protects them and loves them, but will also correct them even unto the point of death. I think that's a pretty amazing place to be in. Your thoughts about this, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I was going to ask, there seems to me, when we're reading this, that there is significance here in the possession that we're talking about. Today, the land that my home sits on is the most expensive, the biggest asset I have. And so I wonder, in those days, was this like putting him on the street now? I don't have a place anymore. I've sold everything. Is that the picture we're to take from this? Is that he just lacked enough faith to know that he would be taken care of, even though this was probably, wouldn't you think, his largest asset?
No. I'm glad you asked that question, because the word that was used for it, I was trying to see in my notes, there was a specific word he used, but the word that he uses can English come into English as possession, but it refers to property, lands, or estates. So it's more like you're selling off part of your land. Maybe you have a, as in Texas, you know, you might have a very large ranch, and selling off 1,000 acres may not mean as much as it might mean to somebody else, who, if they had 1,000 acres, they would be thrilled. But, you know, there are ranches that are easily 100,000 acres. And so if you're taking a portion of that, even 100 acres, to many people, if they had 5 acres, would be thrilled. And so it's a similar situation. These two individuals had enough land that they sold this portion of land, their life would have continued forward. They weren't feeling a loss, in other words. So separating them, this portion of land, selling it off, you know, and said, well, I'm selling the back 40. I wasn't planting on it anyway, this kind of thing, you know. So it was a generous gift, probably. It was a very nice gift. But as Peter pointed out, said, you know, up to the moment that you walked in here and said, here, this is all the money I made from the land, you know, up to that moment, you had a choice. The moment you lied, that's when you broke it. And so they didn't have to sell the land. They chose to sell the land. It doesn't seem like, based on the word for possession that was used, doesn't sound like they were selling everything they had by any means. They weren't going to be on the street. They were still going to be well off. So
That brings it, I think, more into present day, because that's what we're experiencing. We have, you know, an abundance when you look at other countries. And many of us are not even tithing our income. And when we do tithe it, we say, well, that's after taxes and my 401k and, you know, my deductions and all that. So, you know, I think what we're to learn is that God expects us to be obedient and to tell the truth to him, to be honest with him.
Yeah, it's an amazing thing. If you give to God from your leftovers, there'll never be much in the way left over. By the same token, if you try to honor God on the front end, he'd be amazed at how far your money does go. So it's a pretty amazing thing in that respect. And the one little verse I want to touch on before we even go, in fact, we're probably going to have to wrap up, but this is an important little verse, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So they were all gathered together in this one spot. This is really a religious site. But it's important to note that they were worshiping together. They were serving God together. There were people's lives being changed together. People sometimes think that if there's discipline in one of the church, that that's a bad thing. That's operating in human flesh and old nature, stuff like that. No. Showing discipline in the church invariably always strengthens the church, always allows people to feel safer, always allows people to realize that, you know, being faithful to God is worth the sacrifice. And if you really begin to see that, the body of Christ grows stronger as a result of it. So, yes, the apostles were greatly used. The body of Christ was greatly blessed, and lives were changed. As bad as this was, it re-emphasized to the people and to those looking at the church that God loved his people up to the point of being willing to correct them when they needed correction. And I think that's so very important. So, you know, my closing thought from this passage is for our listeners to try to honor God, to be honest with God. And, you know, husbands, show compassion and love. Don't be the source that takes you and your wife both off course. That's just wrong. And to realize that, you know, that's, I think, frankly, was setting a poor example and his wife went along with that poor example, that shouldn't be the case. If you're going to take your wife in a direction, be one that draws her closer to Christ. So men, be a godly example. Women, be a woman of faith and build a home that stands for character and strength and honors God in every way possible. And that, in turn, I believe, will make the church stronger as a result. And I encourage people to join us again next week. Our time is running out. So we'll pick up then. Actually, we'll go right back to verse 12 and pick up from there next week. But, Jim, do you have any final thoughts as we wrap things up?
Do we have just a moment to, in case you have not accepted Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to go to chapter 10 of Romans. Chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can go to our website also and see this again. Pastor, how are we doing on time?
We're doing just fine, and that website he's referring to would be askthepastornow.com, and we encourage you to do so. You can see about resources. You can find out about the program and what's coming up, and we, again, encourage you to join us again next week as we will continue in our study from the book of Acts. So with that, I bid you a good night, and Jim, I thank you for being a valued part of this team and sharing what's on your heart each week as well. Good night, Jim.
Thanks. Thanks, Pastor, for teaching us. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.